Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above. When He established the fountains of the deep. When He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him, like a master workman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep My ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to Me, watching daily at My gates, waiting beside My doors. For whoever finds Me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find Me injures himself. All who hate Me love death. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we beg You to come and be with us by Your Spirit. Lord, pour out Your Spirit on us this morning that we might hear what You have to say to the church. Lord, we ask that You would speak through Your Word. We pray, Father, You would give us a better understanding of what these verses mean before us. And that by better understanding them, You might move our hearts, Lord, to delight in You. To treasure You, to seek after wisdom, and Lord, not just be hearers of the Word, but that we would be doers of the Word, doers of wisdom, that we would live this wisdom out in our everyday lives, and so give You glory, and You might lift up Your Son. Father, lift up Your Son today, and draw all people to Yourself. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In these sermons on Proverbs chapter 8, we've been asking the question, who will you fall in love with? Who will you marry? Will you go after Lady Folly, Lady Foolishness, the adulterous woman we saw in Proverbs chapter 7? Or will you embrace, love, cherish, marry Lady Wisdom? Will you turn from the wisdom of this world and embrace the wisdom of God, who we ultimately know is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? One pastor described Proverbs chapter 8 as a resume, as if you're going to a job interview and you're handing in your resume, the reasons you should be hired for this particular job. Imagine if you were working for a company and it was your job to give the interview. And you have this person come in for a job interview and you begin asking questions. And you ask the question, how did you first hear about this company? And the person being interviewed responds, I was here before the company. I not only was here before the company, but I created the company. And you know your boss? I made him. And the board of directors for whom you work, I created them too. And all the workers, I made them with my own hands. If someone said that at your interview, you might think they were crazy. Mightn't you? But you might be apt to hire them if you found out they weren't crazy and what they said is true. Friend, in this book of Proverbs, in chapter 8, we we see the wisdom of God held up as the one who was there, who's always been there, through whom all things were created. And so we do good to listen to her. We do well to seek after her. One commentator says, God has made nothing without wisdom. He has done nothing without wisdom. So how much more ought we not make or not do anything without wisdom either? Again, in Proverbs chapter 8, we see a grand enticement, a grand seduction. Marry wisdom. Take wisdom. Get wisdom. Learn wisdom. And we're getting ready to go into all the details of what wisdom has to teach us as we go through Proverbs 10 through 31, proverb by proverb, and get this wisdom. And so this is like an introduction, an enticement to come and hear and listen and heed and get wisdom. First, this morning, we see the preeminence. Preeminence means the first place, the highest rank, the great value of wisdom. Before we get into that in more detail, I want to talk about a problem. I want to talk about a problem in this passage, because this passage has been used by false teachers often throughout church history to teach something evil and wicked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, that Jesus Christ was created. And so I want to talk about that so you might be ready and have a defense for why Jesus is God and never was created. You need to know this. The problem is because Arians, who followed Arius, a false teacher, Arius was born in 256 AD, he used this passage to teach that Jesus was created, and it revolves around that word possessed in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning. Arius argued that that means created. Created. That's what he argued, and he argued that since wisdom is Christ, that Christ is the wisdom of God, he argued that Jesus was created. First of all, I don't believe that that word is properly translated, created. The word there is kana, not bara. Bara is the Hebrew word used in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. Bara, created the heavens and the earth. That's not the word used for possessed. I think the translation, the point of this word is that begotten, brought forth. You see that language later on in the proverb, that wisdom was brought forth, begotten, coming forth from. As in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We talk about the eternal begottenness of the Son, that the Son was eternally begotten. And so I don't agree with the translators who would translate that word possessed as created. One commentator, Kidner, says of its 84 Old Testament uses, this word kana, of its 84 Old Testament uses, only 6 or 7 allow the translation create, and even then, create is not required. Furthermore, the mantra, the shout of Arius was, there was a time when the Son was not. There was a time when the Son was not. I wonder if you realize the foolishness of saying that there was a time when wisdom did not exist, having to do with the doctrine of God. Friend, if we say that there was a time when wisdom did not exist, then we're saying there was a time when our God was a fool. And that is blasphemy. So the God of Arius is a fool. The God of Arius at one time was not wise. That's a false god. It's not the true God. If you're going to argue that there was a time when the sun was not based on this passage in Proverbs 8, then you must also argue that there was a time when God was not wise. And may we never argue that. May we never blaspheme our great, holy, all-wise God. He is the all-wise God. Job 12:13, with God our wisdom and might, He has counsel and understanding. Daniel 20, verse 2, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Romans 16:27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Romans 11:33 through 36, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Oh, friends, we have a wise God, eternally wise, holy, all understanding. Let us not belittle Him by saying there was once a time where He or His Son was not. And a side note on the wisdom of God. Church, did you know that you are to display the wisdom of God to the watching world? I had an internship, and it was basically 5 months on this verse, Ephesians 3:10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's through the church that God is making this wisdom known to the watching world. As you gather here from every tribe and tongue and people and nation with nothing in common except for Jesus, that shows forth the glory and the beauty and the wisdom of our God. Notice in our passage. So that's just, I want to give you that background. If you have more questions about that, please come and talk to me about that. But wisdom is not created. Wisdom eternally comes forth from God. Eternally is begotten by God. Eternally. Wisdom, and we see this, existed before all of creation. Wisdom existed before all of creation. Look again at verses 22 through 26. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. This is showing that wisdom is before all things. Wisdom comes before all things. Wisdom has been around. So listen to her. She knows more than you. She has more experience than you. She's done it all. She's done it before you. She's done it all. She's done it better than you. So listen. That's the point. Go to her. Listen to her. Learn from her. Know her. Embrace her. Marry her. Follow her. Know wisdom. Wisdom is not only before all things in time, wisdom is before all things in importance. Wisdom is before all things in importance. Wisdom is before all things because there would be nothing here without her. She's indispensable to all of creation. The world of all creation cannot exist without her, and it cannot go on without her. There's no existence, no unity, no peace without wisdom. So get wisdom. Notice also in the text, all things were created through wisdom. Look at verses 27 through 30. When He established the heavens, I was there. when He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, when I was beside Him like a then I was beside Him like a master workman. And so God is creating, and wisdom is there. Wisdom is there as a master workman. The agent through which God is creating. Wisdom was there when everything that is creation was created. Wisdom knows everything. She has all understanding. She has all knowledge. She's been there and done that, we like to say. And that gives her great authority. That gives her great authority. Imagine that you were at a dinner party in the 1970s, the early 1970s. And at this dinner party, you're sitting at a table and everyone is intrigued about the exploration of the moon. And this person has read all these books on the moon. And this person has written books on the moon. And this person has amazing pictures about the moon. And there's just all this intrigue about the moon. And then somebody at the table says, "Hello, everyone. My name's Neil Armstrong. I actually walked on the moon." As the comedian Brian Reagan says, "Well, you have the floor, moonwalker." He has the authority then to talk about the moon and what it looks like, what it feels like, to write books on the moon. He's been there. He walked on the moon in 1969, the first ever. He's sort of the authority because he's been there. Wisdom is there before the moon's made. Wisdom was there when God created the moon. Wisdom has all authority. She's the master and commander of every situation, in every circumstance, everywhere, at all times. And so get her. Love her. Marry her. Wisdom is written into the fabric of creation. Wisdom is written into the fabric of creation. Verse 30, wisdom is like a master workman, the agent through whom God created the world. God's wisdom is the way God created the world. So if you want to know how things work in the world, get wisdom. When we don't use things for their intended purpose, the way they were made, they break and fall apart. What would you say to a person who said, "I'm going to go get some sand and put that in my gas tank. I think that might run better than gasoline." He needs to read the manual that says only put this kind of gasoline in your car. What happens when we have the gas burners and we want to get the house warm really quickly? So we think, "I know what. I'll turn the burners on and not light them and let the gas flow, and I'll light a match and that'll warm my house up a lot, like instantly." It's going to explode. Your house is going to burn down. Friend, when we go after sin, that's what we're doing. We're putting sand in a gas tank and we're using gas in our home in a wrong way. We neglect the wisdom of God, how He's written things into creation for our own way, foolish way, and we walk away from God's way. And that's the Proverbs talk about work. We ought to listen to what God says about work and hard work and diligence. The Proverbs talk about money and finances. Listen to the one who was there before it even existed, if you want to use it rightly. The Proverbs talk, as we've seen, a lot about sexuality, husbands, wives, and how sex should be used. Friend, God created sexuality. He knows a little bit more than you do about how it ought to be used. Listen. Get wisdom. In parenting, God created parents. He knows how to parent children better than you do. Wisdom was there. Listen. Don't think that you're loving your child when you say, I'm not going to discipline, because that would be mean. Actually, what God's Word says is when you don't discipline, you hate your child. When you don't cause them pain on their rear end, when they don't listen, you're actually hating them. You're raising them to be a disobedient criminal who won't obey other authority. Again, I'm not talking about beating children or child abuse. That's evil and wicked, and we should never do that. But the Proverbs teach about causing pain on the nice, plump rear end, you know, not leaving marks, but causing pain on the rear end to instruct children how to obey their parents. That's God's Word. That's what it means to love. Don't think that you know more about love than God and wisdom. They were there from eternity. Listen. Bow to their authority. We could go on about relationships and all of life. Wisdom has all authority. Listen to wisdom. Wisdom is written into the very fabric of creation and new creation. Wisdom is also written into the very fabric of new creation. How we're redeemed from our sins and made right with God. Mark Dever says conversion is a greater work of God than creation. Have you ever thought about that? Conversion from sin to Christ is a greater work than creation. In creation, God worked with nothing. In conversion, He works with opposition. He works with opposition. And friend, do you who are here this morning and not a believer, do you see how you have opposed God? Do you see how you've opposed God in neglecting His wisdom? In turning away from the way He's called us to live? In His good and wise and holy Word. Concerning all those areas. Work. Sexuality. Parenting. Life in general. Money. Finances. Do you know yourself to be one who has kicked off God's wisdom and wanting to live your own way? Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I can tell you with the absolute certainty of God's Word, even though I don't know you, that you have done that. You have neglected the wisdom of God and gone your own way. For God's Word says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I remember I was preaching at a wedding one time. And I was telling the groom that I was preaching to that he's a sinner and needs Christ in his marriage to love his wife properly. And this man I was preaching to, he was a Christian. He understood what I was saying. But his co-worker was not. And his co-worker came to me and said, do you know him? You said he's a sinner. He's the greatest guy I've ever met. He's amazing. And he got mad at me. We actually had to be separated a little bit. Because he was getting bowed up and angry. And I said, I don't know him that well. You probably know him better than I do. But I know without a fact he's a sinner because God's Word says he is. Oh, he didn't like that. He didn't like that. And friend, there may be some of you here this morning, you don't like being called a sinner. But friend, the truth is, because we love you here, we're going to tell you, I'm going to tell you, you're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And that's who we hold up. If you hear the bad news that you're a sinner and you deserve God's wrath and judgment, there's a Savior named Jesus who came into the world and loved sinners and died for sinners and rose for sinners. And if you see yourself to be a sinner and you believe on Him, He will save you. He will cleanse you. He will make you whole. He will fill you with His Spirit and give you His very mind, the mind of Christ. And you can be forgiven and you can be healed and you can begin to walk in this wisdom. And so friend, if that's you here, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You can cry out to Him right now, Lord, I have not obeyed Your wisdom. I have been selfish. I've sinned against You in manifold ways. Forgive me, O God. Save me. I believe Jesus is God, that He always has been, that He always will be. I believe He died on the cross and rose from the dead. Lord, I turn from my sin and I believe and You save me. You can pray that. You can pray that right now. And God can save. That's the gospel. If you're here and you want to talk more about that, or you don't know that you're saved or not, come and speak to me afterwards. We had a young man in our congregation where a teacher at his school was loving enough to ask the question, "Have you ever trusted Christ?" Don't take it for granted that people have. Even church members. Friend, there are churches full of members who are on their way to hell. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Let's encourage one another to know Christ and ask the hard questions. Wisdom is the Lord's delight, we see in the text. And wisdom delights in the Lord's creation. Look at verses 30 through 31. "And I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." Notice that wisdom is not some ho-hum, sad, in the dumps wisdom. Wisdom is full of joy. Wisdom is full of delight. Oh, the sad thing it is to be a sad Christian. We should be the happiest people on the planet. And we see that from the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is the delight of God's heart. She delights in God. Friend, if you have the wisdom of God dwelling in you, you will delight in God. You will delight in God. And you'll delight in the world that He's made. You'll delight in other people. Notice that wisdom delights in creation. Creation is good. Creation is beautiful. God made it, and He made it for us to enjoy in its proper way and proper context. People are beautiful, made in His image, and we're to love them. All people. Of every shape and size and color and creed, we're to love them. We're to love them in the womb and outside the womb. We're to love God's creation, love the children of men and delight in them just as wisdom does. 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Oh, water. Praise God for water. Is taking a drink of water Godward like that for you? Praise God for clothes, that He gave the fabrics and the things that grow from the ground and people that can think to how to weave things together. Praise God for that. Praise God for the food that you'll eat, Lord willing, at lunch. Is everything a time of worship for you? Even you who so love football and you know, you watch these people play, and praise God that He gives such skill and wisdom to Steph Curry. Wow! Wow! Praise God for that, and praise God Steph Curry fears God. I mean, do you praise God for the things that you see around you and delight in God's creation? Wisdom does. Wisdom delights in creation. Wisdom is not sad and dutiful drudgery, but delicious, delectable delight. Very similar to the way we see the Father delighting in the Son, and the Son delighting in the Father. When He says to His Son, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father delights in the Son from all eternity, and the Son delights in the Father, and the Spirit delights in the Father and the Son. And friend, if you're a believer here this morning, they delight in you. They delight in you. They sing over you. They serenade over you. They shout joy over you. They're sons and daughters. Wisdom is a delighting wisdom. And the wisdom in Proverbs 8, points us to Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. There are parallels that we see in this chapter with what J.C. read for our call to worship in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Colossians 1:15 says, He is, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And here again, your false teachers will take that phrase, firstborn, and say, see, Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He's the first part of creation. No, that's evil, blasphemy, belittling of Jesus. Firstborn means the greatest, the highest, the most special. He who has all honor, all glory, all authority. He is the firstborn. He's the greatest. In a similar way, God says of David in Psalm 89:27, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. David is obviously not the firstborn person. In creation, Adam was. What is God saying? He's the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Well, friends, someone greater than David is here. And His name is Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And He is the firstborn over David and the firstborn over all. He is preeminent. And so Hebrews 1:6 says, and again, when He brings forth the firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. Who is supposed to be worshipped except God? No one. And God all Himself says, my firstborn, my son, let all God's angels worship Him. Jesus is to be worshipped. Jesus is to be worshipped. Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:8, of the Son, He says, God is speaking to the Son, and He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. I hope that you fill your mind with passages like these, that you have an answer for the hope that lies within you for why you believe Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:6, Hebrews 1:8, Jesus said in John 8 before Abraham was, I am. Thomas, when he finally saw the risen Christ, called Him my Lord and my God. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Christian, do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Oh, Jesus is the firstborn. He is the first. He is preeminent. He's the greatest. As the commentator Bruce says, He is called the firstborn because He exists before all creation and because all creation is His heritage. O'Brien says, firstborn points to His special place in the Father's love. And friend, Jesus is so glorious. He's so beautiful. He's so amazing that He ought to inspire us to love songs and poetry. He ought to. He does in Colossians 1. Many scholars think Colossians 1:15 through 20 is a Christ hymn, a poetic song about the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, why do I write sermon titles that are poetic? Because Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. David writes poetry because God is worthy. I write sermon titles with poetry because Jesus is worthy. He is great and glorious. We have little poets in the congregation who take sermon notes in poetry. Let me read some. That's my Lord, that's my King, that's my God, to Him we cling. He'll have the crown when He comes down. He'll come down in any town. That's my King. That's my King, my Lord, my God. He's the real one. He's no fraud. He's the God. He's no fraud. Make Him your King, because He is the King. Amen. Pastor Joseph, preach some more. It's time to open God's great door. God is good, but sin is sore. So try to open God's great door unless you want sin to grab some more. Try to open God's great door. Worship God. He's the one. Worship Him. So you're not done. God is great. So is His Son. He's the King. Open God's great door. open God's great door. I pray that God is opening His great door to some of you today for the first time, and you come to God's great door. You embrace God's great door. You bow down to God's great door. You go through God's great door. John 10, 7 and 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved." Oh, friend, come. Come to God's great door, who is Christ, who is worthy of our poetry and our songs. Colossians 1, 16 through 19. "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And Jesus, as He lives on earth, He understands Himself to be the wisdom of God. These next passages blew my mind. I love to see new things in Scripture that I've never noticed before. And this blew my mind. Look at Luke 11, 49 through 51. Look at Luke 11, 49 through 51. Luke 11, 49 through 51. Jesus is speaking, and He says this: "The wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah.'" Now get that. Get that quotation, and get that Jesus said, "The wisdom of God says this." Now turn to Matthew 23, 34 and 35. Because in Matthew 23, 34 through 35, Jesus doesn't say "the wisdom of God says." Jesus just says it. Woo, that's awesome. I love that. What does that say? Jesus understands Himself to be the wisdom of God. Look at Matthew 23, 34 through 35. He doesn't say "the wisdom of God." He just says what the wisdom of God said in Luke 11. "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some of you they will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah." Oh, friend, Jesus, as we've said over and over again, preeminently, ultimately is the wisdom of God. Sometimes when you read a commentary to get ready for a sermon, you want to put it down and just start singing the doxology. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." You see, if you really get what's going on when we confess our sins and then Michael gives the assurance of pardon, you will race to your feet to sing the doxology. It won't be "Praise God from..." Now, I'm not saying that we do that. I'm not saying that we do that. But I'm saying if you get what's going on, what God has saved you from and saved you to, and you get Jesus and all His magnificent beauty, you will shoot to your feet, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," you see. So we need to pray that God would help us get it. Help us get it. And this section of this commentary, it helped me get it. And I just wanted to sing and praise Him. Listen to this description about the Lord Jesus and how He is the wisdom of God. The New Testament describes Jesus Christ as the one in whom many Old Testament things find their ultimate expression. Luke 24. Jesus is described as wise from the time of His youth in Luke chapter 2. Through His earthly ministry in Mark 6, Jesus recognized Himself as wise and condemned those who rejected His wisdom. In Luke 11:31, He tells the crowd, "The Queen of Sheba will rise up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, because she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And now someone is greater than Solomon is here, and you refuse to listen to him." I love it when Jesus says things like that. Someone is greater than Solomon. Someone greater than Solomon is here. It's Jesus. Although the Gospels demonstrate that Jesus was wise, indeed wiser than Solomon, Paul asserts that Jesus is not simply wise, he is the very incarnation of God's wisdom. Twice, Paul identifies Jesus with God's wisdom. First, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. Second, in Colossians 2:3, Paul proclaims that in Christ lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. With this as background, it is not surprising that the New Testament subtly associates Jesus with woman wisdom, particularly as she is presented in Proverbs 8. In Matthew 11, Jesus addresses opponents who argue that John the Baptist was ascetic in his lifestyle, while Jesus was too celebratory. Notice his final assertion in reply in Matthew 11, 18 through 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. By saying wisdom is proved right by her actions, Jesus claims that his behavior represents that of woman wisdom herself. The association of Jesus and wisdom may be found elsewhere in the New Testament as well, when Jesus is described in language that is reminiscent of Proverbs 8. We've turned first to Colossians 1, 15 through 17, which we've already read. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. While this is clearly not a quotation from Proverbs, it is hard to imagine someone well-versed in the Old Testament like Paul not recognizing that Jesus occupies the place of wisdom in this poem. Indeed, in the literal rendition of the Greek of the sentence that ends, is supreme over all creation, Paul declares, he is the firstborn of all creation. Wisdom was firstborn in Proverbs 8. Jesus is firstborn in Colossians. Paul is inviting a comparison. Wisdom is the agency of divine creation in Proverbs, all things made through him, Christ, in Colossians. In Proverbs 8, we read, because of me, kings reign, and rulers make just laws, rulers lead with my help, and nobles make righteous judgments. And in Colossians 1:16, Christ made kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. The message is clear. Jesus is wisdom herself. Even more subtly, we recognize that the great preface to the Gospel of John resonates with language reminiscent of the poem of woman wisdom in Proverbs 8. The Word of God, the Logos, who is God Himself, was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. That's a great preface. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and not anything was made that was made without Him. That means He wasn't made. If all things that were made through Him, it means He wasn't made. You see, oh, Jesus is amazing. Jesus is precious. Jesus is the preeminent One. He is the wisdom of God, and we do well to search for Him, to take Him, to marry Him, to fall more deeply in love with Him, and to trust Him with all of our life in time and eternity. And finally, final exhortation in Proverbs 8, 32 through 36, to get wisdom and live the good life. Look at those final verses, 32 through 36. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Keep the ways of wisdom and be blessed. God wants you to have the good life. He wants you to have the blessed life. Remember what we said blessed means? Perfect, good, all-satisfying happiness and favor from God. Do you want perfect and good and all-satisfying happiness and favor from God? Then keep the ways of wisdom. Listen. Spend time with her. Don't neglect her. Notice, listen, watch at her gates, wait by her doors. Come to the great door. Come to God's great door, the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus. Learn of her. Study her. Get wisdom. For whoever finds wisdom finds life. Friend, you will not find life unless you obtain the wisdom of God. You will not find life. And notice it says you will obtain favor from the Lord. You will obtain favor from the Lord. The same way that place, that phrase is used, obtain favor from the Lord, also has to do with finding a wife. In Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. How much clearer could God be saying, marry wisdom. Take wisdom as your bride, as your spouse. Marry wisdom and you will have life. You will be saved. The New Testament puts it this way. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus put it this way in verse 36. In John 3, 18 through 36, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Friend, the opposite of life is death. And the last phrase in our passage today says this: but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. All who hate me love death. Friend, please, please don't hate God's wisdom. Please embrace the wisdom of God and have life. For God makes it very clear, all those who turn from His way, from the fear of the Lord, from the way of wisdom, from Christ, all those who turn from the Lord Jesus, their end is death, and they will suffer the pains of hell forever, where God's wrath will be poured out for all eternity. Flee that. Don't go there. Flee into the arms of the Savior. Believe on Christ. Take the Son and have life and be saved and live in the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ has always been. Through Him, creation did begin. And then God's wisdom came in skin to give His life, His bride, to win. He died and rose to save from sin. Oh, He is the best who's ever been. Let's pray and ask God to help us take Him today. Father, we thank You for these amazing, breathtaking pictures, Lord, that You give us of Jesus. Father, we pray that You would move our hearts. If there are cold hearts here today, God, we pray that seeing Christ in all His glory and majesty, Father, would move hearts to delight in Him, to delight in His wisdom, to trust in Him, to follow Him. Father, if there's anyone here today who is hating wisdom and loving Lady Folly, foolishness, God, we pray that You would turn them away. God, that You would awaken them, that You would breathe life into their hearts, that You would save. And so, God, work today. Apply Your Word by Your Spirit and make us what You want us to be as individuals and as a congregation. We pray that You would do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.